What can I tell you? When you model a Kaddish Baruch Hu, that I'm sitting here, Shagamanali Kol Tov. I bench Goymel on Shabbos. Machlaikis between myself and Reb David Miller, who also was quite ill. And he said we were in the hospital. So it took me back to the Machlaikit of Reb Moshe and the Rev over flying in an airplane. According to Reb Moshe, you take the Gemara literally, and it's only if you were in these places of real danger. According to the Rav, it's the human feeling to be taken figuratively. And considering the Rav's understanding, I certainly had a bench gaimel. So ani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu that I'm here. I can't say I'm perfect yet, but it's been a long climb and a good climb, and I don't wish it upon anyone, and anyone who's ill, I have many students who are ill, should gam yiskul refuah shleima, and the government should continue with the vaccinations and the research. It's very sad because when I asked my doctor what will be, I asked various questions, the only answers he can give me is the answers I know from reading the newspapers and keeping alert online. We don't know, and Nekavel Yeshua Hashem Bekarov, Alenu V'al Kol Yisrael, and the entire world as well. Let me begin. I also want to thank everyone, and I particularly everyone.
This meeting is being recorded.
I also want to thank everyone, my dear students here and from around the world. It's very hard to hear eulogies about you when you're alive and kicking and have so much more to do. So I thank you for all your kind words. You overestimate who I am. I couldn't believe some of the emails that came in, the leader of the Jewish people, not even the leader of it, and why you know and listens to me. So you make me the leader of the Jewish people. You all know how hard I've worked, that why you should open up a division, Tomchei Tamimim, we'd have Hasidim running around in Washington Heights, not just our other problems there. Has anyone listened to me? It would be a tremendous moneymaker if done correctly, too. Secondly, I've pleaded for a proper doctorate on Rav Shmuel Belkin. I've been pleading for years now. With the demise of Rav Nachum Land, this becomes all the more important. And Kol Korei Bamidbar. So all you people who overestimate me, I'm very appreciative of the wonderful words you had to say, and I thank you very much for your prayers. And let us begin. Today is Monday, February 15th, 2021, and we're ready to roll. I just want to mention, to understand Torah Vedas and YU, what was going on in the 20s, the 30s, there was not the chasm there is today. I'm holding in front of me, this was supplied by his great-grandson, this is the last will and testament of Mendel Gottesman, and it's very fascinating. And he leaves money, the bulk of it, to Yeshiva Shvetz Chochanan, but also a substantial sum to Torah V'Das. There wasn't the split that we have today. Some minor corrections. Actually, I knew this. Maybe I said it too quickly. I mentioned that the Heschel Shechter elder didn't go to Talmudical Academy. I didn't mean he didn't go to YU. He went to Yeshiva College, and he was one of the early Talmidim of the Rav. But I believe he went to high school in Yeshiva Rabbeinu Chaim Berlin. I tried to check it out, but I couldn't succeed. I'd be happy if someone could confirm that. Rabbi Grinstein, that's in relation to your correction. My student Adam Rosenberg, I mentioned that Rabbi Yoshua Baumel was Rabbi Lam's uncle, was Rabbi Lam's grandfather. The author of the Emek Halacha was Rabbi Lam's grandfather, absolutely. His uncle was the principal I believe it's Rabbi Yosef Baumel, if I'm not mistaken, was the principal and founder of Crown Heights Yeshiva. But the grandfather, the father of the principal of Crown Heights Yeshiva and Rabbi Lam's mother, was Rabbi Yehoshua Bamel. Also, I mentioned Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Kalevsky, the Rosh Yeshiva of Nei Yisrael, who an article biography just came out. And I mentioned I thought he was from Shanghai. I confused him with some other member of the Nei Yisrael faculty. He's a total American product, born in St. Louis, attended Hebrew Theological College, what we call Skokie in Chicago, and later transferred to Torah Vadas. So I've made those corrections, and we can move on. Now, today's a very interesting shiur, and let's just summarize. Torah Vadas is organized. Mr. Mendelovich is not the run-of-the-mill Lithuanian Jew. He's Galician, Hasidic, a little bit of Hungary, Germany, many influences upon him. And he comes to America with this goal of spreading Yiddishkeit. I even mentioned he got involved with Rabbi Yossel Rosenblatt, the Chazan, and they published a weekly newspaper, or was it daily at a time, but they lost a fortune of money. America wasn't ripe to hear what they had to say. And Rabbi Yossel Rosenblatt went on a cantorial tour around the world to raise money to pay off the debts of the newspaper. And Torah Vadas takes on the young Mr. Mendelovich after a number of years in Scranton, and he builds, first of all, a yeshiva katana. Secondly, a high school. Follows that with a base medrash. Now, he was not anti-secular studies. This is an individual who was very broad. He was influenced by Rav Schoenfeld Hirsch. He was influenced, he knew about Rav Kook's writings, what was available at that time. He had the modern Hasidic Rebbeim, Sfat Emet, etc. But very different than YU, number one. Yeshiva College begins. It is not a Catholic college. It is a liberal arts college. And you can study whatever you want. Classes in Acharam, classes in Bialik, biology, Darwin, nothing is censored. His approach was more like the Hirschian approach. Mr. Mendelovich was more of a Hirschian. Anything that's being taught has to be taught, even if it's secular, even if it has nothing to do with Torah Hashem, it has to be taught within the context of no contradiction to Torah. And he couldn't accept the YU approach. When parents bothered him, he turned to Europe, and that's different from Rabbi Revel. My cousin, the founder of Torah in America, Rabbi Dov Revel, never turned to Europe. He felt that the European Rabbanim could never understand the American mentality, and he had to do what he had to do as he understood the United States. But Mr. Mendelovich already contacted Reb Elchanan, contacted Reb Baruch Be'er, and their attitude was totally negative to college. students did go to college. It was not encouraged, but it was not discouraged at that time. Many years later, Mr. Mendelovich is even willing to build a college with Chaim Berlin in Brooklyn. It would have changed the whole face of Brooklyn Jewry, and Reb Aaron Cutler nixes it. Later, as I mentioned, Touro really fills the role in dignity of what Mr. Mendelovich dreamt about. And you all know in Brooklyn there are many opportunities through the various divisions of the greater Touro system for yeshiva boys and Hasidic boys and yeshiva seminary girls and Hasidic girls to get advanced degrees and to make a living. Bernie Landau is a genius. Jay Solomon asked me, how did YU react to Touro? So I have to tell you, when I was very ill, the first 2 weeks. I, to be honest, don't even want to spell it out. But I couldn't do much. I was able to read a little bit light literature. Later, the third week already, I went back to my Siddurim, and by the fourth week, I could learn Gemara. My grandson saw me learning Gemara, he said, Sabah, you're getting better. I said, how do you know? He said, if you're learning Gemara, that's like my being able to do jujitsu. So, Baruch Hashem. But I read a fortune of memoir literature, many things I read years ago. I reread, and I reread The Land of Heritage. And I have to answer Jay today. Again, it has to be researched. Without a real doctorate on Rav Shmuel Belkin, we can't answer your question. It's impossible to answer. But according to the Land of Legacy, they have accusations there against YU that are very frightening. That when the Hollander scandal broke out with the nursing homes, YU went to the New York Times and saw to it that they publicized a member of the Board of Trustees of Touro College. There were a slew of names that were arrested, but they accused YU. There are other accusations there. So I have to tell you, Jay, I was really shocked when I saw those accusations, but I don't know if they're true. You have to be able to read Halavai, someone would come along like a kid named Donnie Rothkopf, who did a doctorate on Rabbi Revel. Halavai, we can find someone who will do a proper work on Reb Shmuel Belkin. Then we'll find out he's related to Rabbi Belkin. It took me 40 plus years, but I found out. From the time I did the doctorate, probably 50 years, and I found out I'm related to Rabbi Revel. But that's coming back to your question, because it hit me between the eyes. I was too generous and too kind at the time I answered you. Look, I lived in Israel, since 69. I wasn't there when all this happened. But my feeling was there wasn't this terrible tension. According to the Land of Legacy, there was tension. By the way, Jay, a refuah shleima to Joey. I was told on Shabbos that he had a stroke. God should have mercy on us. Are you signaling me he's doing better? Halavai. Are you signaling? Can he speak? Can he speak yet? Somewhat. Had a stroke. My Talmud, Joey Abelow, who helped me with my doctorate on the Rav, and the Abelow family is the family that brought the Rav to Boston and underlined the word kept the Rav in Boston. Kept. Okay. Now, Mr. Mendelovich, and we had a very fascinating shiur last time, over a month ago, but Mr. Mendelovich, even though he had Hasidic and German tendencies, the Rosh Yeshiva were all Lithuanian. And whether he had no choice or whether this was simply the way to go, I don't know what the proper answer is. It's probably a combination, because according to the biography of Mr. Mendelovich, which again is a non-scroll work, so you don't know how reliable, it is from the point of view of scholarship, he tried to bring some Pelishe Gedolim, but they refused to come to America. So the Rosh Yeshiva and Torah Vadas, it was all basically Lithuanian, Brisk, etc. We ended off the shiur where we showed you Mr. Mendelovich and the Rav in total agreement that without Rav Chaim, you fellas are intelligent fellas. You've gone to college. You've studied biology, chemistry, mathematics, whatever you've taken, but it's already your mind start to work. What was great about Rav Chaim was that he took the Gemara and the Sheyurim with the intellectual insight was no less and probably more than the most brilliant class you heard in college. And that's why it caught on, and as the Rav used to say, and he quoted his father, Rav Moshe, we couldn't teach Gemara successfully to college kids if not for Rav Chaim's Derech, etc. Okay. Now, in 1922, YU is revolutionary. I give my cousin all the credit. He brings the Mechet Te'ili to America. And, this is 100 years ago. You don't realize what a revolutionary step this was. The Mechet is coming not to raise funds, not to give drushes. He's coming to teach. and the mature to fit in YU like a glove on a hand. The mature to is very open-minded. He taught already in Teira Vidas for Rabbi Reines, which was the first yeshiva that had secular studies under its roof. And he fit into YU like a glove on a hand. Students rallied around him. And one of the most beautiful descriptions, I believe I published it in Revel, is YU is having a rabbinic alumni meeting. And the tables are set with wonderful food. Wonderful food. You can imagine America, the roaring 20s. Shmulka Bernstein's, does that mean anything to you guys? People are sitting in front of me who don't know what Shmulka Bernstein's was about. Arachmanis Afaych, what can I tell you? I just wrote to a Talmud who's very ill. I'm looking forward to having a good corned beef sandwich when we see each other next with you. You understand, Izzy? I basically don't eat that much meat, but this Talmud insists whenever I'm in America, I have to go out with him for corned beef, for steak. All right, Seichela Shmulkes, Seichela Dava. And a reporter comes from the Morgan Journal, and he's covering this rabbinic alumni meeting, and he's in a state of shock. The food is not touched. And he sees in a corner of the room, 30 young rabbis are gathered around an old man with a long beard. And it was the Mechita, not that old, but he had a long beard that makes you look older when it turns white. And the Mechita was speaking and learning on Masechet Yevamot. And they didn't budge until the Mechita was finished. Only then did they touch the food. And I just want to get my face a little larger. Why should they see the blackboard and let them see that I'm alive and kicking? Although I have no hair. I took a haircut yesterday and I told them short, and I didn't realize he's going to give me a GI haircut for the army. All right, it'll grow back. My wife is all upset, but I told her, give it time, it'll grow back. Now, all right, fine. Now, the Mechita, when the Mechita came, Torah Vidas had to seek out someone. And they had to have a Rosh Yeshiva. And they turned to Europe, and they brought to America Rav David Leibowitz. Now, as I told you, first of all, his year is 1889-1941. Now, he was in America. It wasn't that they brought him. He was actually in America, and he came in... Yes? Excuse me? Relax. He came to America in 1926 to raise funds for the Kollel of Slabodka. Now, that Kollel we've spoken about, I'll mention it again. The Lithuanian world had one tremendous problem. When you learn Reb Chaim's Derech, you cannot paskin. I apologize for saying this, but I personally, a little American kid, who am I? What do I know? All right, maybe now I know a little bit after so many years of learning day and night. But I can paskin better than my own Rebbeim. I remember talking and learning with Chanuch Fishman, with Neuch Bernstein, with Jeruchim Gerelik, and I remember they would say to me, Ich weiß nicht allein wie zu paskin. And when there was a machlokes, they didn't understand the whole shelot and shuvot, everything that I did on my own, and I modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu, they learned Reb Chaim's Derech two different ways, two different analyses. They couldn't reach a conclusion. Slabodka recognized this. And the Alt of Slabodka, of Nathan Zvi Finkel, opened the Kollel Horah. This was a Kollel to raise Rabbanim who would know how to paskin. I'll give you an example. Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky. Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky was a posek. He learned the Kollel Horah. So Reb David Leibowitz was a Talmid also in the Kollel Horah. He was a great nephew, not a nephew. Everyone says he was a nephew. I checked it out. He was a great nephew of the Chafetz Chaim. Afterwards, he studied in Slabodka, and he was in America raising funds for the Kollel. Now, when I say he's a great nephew of the Chafetz Chaim, it's more than that. The Chafetz Chaim, on every volume of the Mishneh Berurah, he worked with his family members, his sons-in-law, or the Rashi Yeshiva, the Trapp, Rav Naftali Trapp. He worked with people to be sure that his commentary was correct. The sixth volume, he worked together with Rav David Leibovitz. So Leibovitz, in English it's Leibovitz, in Israel they would call him Leibovitz, in Yiddish it's Leibovitz. Now, Rav David was in America, it's 26, Yeshivas Ritzchol Chanan is ringing bells, the Meitshiter is there. So they turn to Rav David, take over the yeshiva. And this turned into a tremendous machloket, which left its imprint, as I said last time, on the entire history of Torah Vedas. And there, it's very different than Yeshivas Ritzchol Chanan. And I taught, I was appointed a Rosh Yeshiva in 62, 7 years I taught in America. And we'll come to Rabbi Louis Yisbi again, he becomes very important, but as I told you, again, I don't want to repeat everything, in 1962, YU expanded, the first hall was open, they could take more students, they needed more Rosh Yeshiva. Rabbi Louis Yisbi came in from Torah Vedas to YU. He was Rabbi Gedalia Shor's brother-in-law. Rabbi Gedalia Shor was married to his sister, Shifra Yisbi. And Louis Yisbi and I became very close. We taught back to back, room to room. Does anyone remember the name Rabbi Louis Yisbi? Charlie, where are you? Charlie, do you remember Rabbi Yisbi? Sort of, you're telling me, sort of. He was a Rebbe in your time in the yeshiva. Oh, no, you graduated before he came in? Wow, 62 he came in, so you wouldn't remember him. He taught there for many decades afterwards. So Rabbi Louis Yisbi and I became very, very close. And I remember him telling me time and again, Arnie, you don't know how good Yeshivas Ritzchol Chanan is. There's no politics here. All we have to do is teach Torah, teach our classes, deal with our students. He says, you don't know what a favor Dr. Belkin did for me. He redeemed me. And all right, Torah Vedas had some inner machlokes, Rosh Yeshiva. See, and I explain it very simply. In YU, the Soloveitchik family ruled. They were the kings. No one questioned them. If you question Rav Moshe or the Rav, you're a Morei B'Malchut. Okay, we'll put it that way. That was very good. It meant that in the yeshiva there was no politics. You knew that you really had no say. Who were you? A little Rosh Yeshiva. The Rav is teaching down the hall. You're going to open your mouth and tell the Rav you disagree with him? All right, there was occasionally machlokes with Reb Yeruchim, you know, with the dean's reception. But generally speaking, the school ran beautifully. My only responsibility, my students. And this is why, in my opinion, why you never got involved. The Rebbeim had to teach. Politics was beyond them. At least until the modern era. I don't know what's going on. I don't live in New York today. Torah Vedas, after this terrible machlokes, which really, when you read the memoir literature, it really shook up the students. I'll paraphrase some of what's written. You'll see part of it in the biography. Elsewhere, I'll quote other things. But Mr. Mendelovich founded it. Without Mr. Mendelovich, there would have never been a yeshiva Torah Vedas. On the other hand, Rav David Leibovitz was a gadol b'Yisrael, was a litvish gadol. You don't want to hurt Mr. Mendel, you don't want to hurt Rav David Leibovitz. 1933, Rav David Leibovitz left and founded Yeshivat Rabbeinu Yisrael HaKohen. Now, like I told you, it began with the name Meisha is correct. It began with the name Chafetz Chaim, but when the survivors came to America, Reb Mendel Zaks, the Chafetz Chaim son-in-law, in 1941, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but there was a dintera, because they claimed it was money. Money was money, you understand? And he, Reb Mendel Zaks, organized the yeshiva. It still has Muncie, and I think even on the west side there's a continuation of what he organized. His sons wound up in Muncie, but he remained on the west side. I have a Talmud who sent his kids to, didn't want to send them to Manhattan Day School, not from enough. He sent them, well, I don't know what it's called. You can tell me if you know. It's in the west side. That's Reb Mendel organized, so they said, we're the Chofetz Chaim's family. Who are you? You're only a great nephew. This is a daughter and a son-in-law. I yet knew them. So the pshara was that Chofetz Chaim remained on the Upper West Side, and what Reb David Leibowitz organized was called Yeshiva Rabbeinu Yisrael Meir HaKohen. Today, 70, 80 years later, everyone calls it Chafetz Chaim and Einoch Chinami. It doesn't matter today. Chafetz Chaim is big enough that everyone can share his name. What was the Machlekes? What was the Machlekes? So here, if you look into that volume book, call it what you wish, that has gone through four editions, called Bernard Revel, page 148. I'll tell you what I concluded, and in the biography on Mr. Mendelovich, it's not spelled out, but it's alluded to, and a lot of this I owe to the insight of Rabbi Louis Isby. And even though many decades have passed by, I think this hits the nail on the head. What was the Machlokes? You see, Mr. Mendelovich organized Torah Vadas. To a certain degree, Torah Vadas belonged to him. And he wasn't a gadol in Shas and Paiskim in the sense that he could give Shayurim to rival Reb David Leibowitz. But he did give classes in philosophy. That was his specialty. Classes where he dealt with Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch. Classes where he got involved in Hasidut and literally got students involved in Hasidut. And as you know, on his deathbed, he said to the Rashi Yeshiva and his family, one thing I plead with you, just see to it that in Torah Vadas, so blibend and pintel chassidut, that no matter how Torah Vadas expands, that little point of chassidut should remain. Today it's much more than a little point, but this was Mr. Mendelovich. Fine. Along comes Reb David Leibowitz, and Reb David Leibowitz, who grew up in Rotten and then in Slabodka. What characterized Slabodka wasn't just the learning. It was the Musa, Gadluta Adam. And Reb David Leibowitz began to give not just Shayurim in Shas and Paiskim, but began to give Shayurim in Musa, deportment, Machshava, like the Altar of Slabodka. The Altar of Slabodka, they say, was a master of every agada in Shas and in Medrash. If you look into my Rebbe, Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Cohen Lessner, his Talmud Mufak, the Mashkiach of YU, the man from my second smicha, you look into his volumes, you'll see in all those volumes he published, there must be six, seven different volumes, all of it is agada, how he interprets. That's from... It's just mind-boggling, their knowledge of the Agada. We are forced to know halacha, whether we like it or not, Dalet Chalkei Shulchan Aruch. So, all right, if we learn, we have a little bit of an understanding of Shas and Paiskim. But the Agada, many times we skip it, right or wrong. I never skipped Agada. I remember when Mendel Zaks was coming to test my students, he would be amazed that I never skipped Agada. I said, I'm speaking Yiddish, I apologize, but it's my native language. By the way, when I was very sick, I was speaking Yiddish. It's unbelievable how a dummy like myself, who didn't know a word of Yiddish till the seventh grade, Rabbi Yankelevich, Shanghai survivors, I'm suddenly speaking Yiddish as a native tongue. But that's how deep it went into my psyche. So I told him, Avada, Zeichet, Zachem, Mindaf Hashtein Degadze. I understood without Agada, the Rav was very big in that too. He didn't skip Agada. My greatest regret is that when we learned Sanhedrin from the Rav, we never did Chelik. We never got there. Could you imagine had we done Chelik, Perik Chelik with the Rav, what I would know today, all right? But that's life. It's an open Gemara. You can't get it all. The Rav holds up his hands, and how little I've given my students, the Gemara and Sanhedrin. Anyway, he started giving Shmuasin, Sichad. Mr. Mendelevich didn't like it. It's my yeshiva. Yeshiva, I established it. You're the Rosh Yeshiva, but I'm the one who sets the spiritual tone. And there was a conflict there. Reb David Leibowitz understood his appointment that he's Rosh Yeshiva, they're giving him the yeshiva totally. And this was the conflict. And at that certain point, in 33, Reb David went out, organized a small little yeshiva. Some of the students went with him. Some of the students remained behind, but they all had to face a very difficult decision because they loved Reb David Leibowitz as a Rebbe. And yet they were makatoiva to Mr. Mendelevich for establishing Teira Vadas. A small group went with him, and as they say, the rest is history. And sometimes from Machloket, a lot of good develops. And when you speak of Brooklyn, you speak of Teira Vadas. When you speak of Queens, you speak of Chofetz Chaim. Okay? And Baruch Hashem, Reb David had a son, only one child, Reb Chanuch Leibowitz. He's the one under his guidance already. He knew America, understood America, and Chofetz Chaim expanded, built today a magnificent campus. And here you have one of the most unbelievable stories. Again, it would be beautiful if someone wrote up the history of Chofetz Chaim, you know, within context. This is, I'm always makatoivit to Bernard Revel Graduate School, because they taught me what history is about and how you write and how you can't. When I did my work on Revel, but the first chapter had to be the background, the surroundings, the context. I did my work on Reb Lazer Silva. The first chapter, you understand? You have to put someone into context. Fascinating, but one of the most beautiful stories. Here they're raising millions of dollars to build this beautiful campus in Kew Gardens Hills. It's right around the corner from Lander College. If you're in Kew, if you're Queens, you'll understand Lander College and Chofetz Chaim give Queens its configuration today, its color. And they need money. And suddenly, a vagrant, a total vagrant, a guy lived maybe in one room and no children, not married, and he would occasionally come into the yeshiva. And Noach, he dies and he leaves the yeshiva X millions of dollars. I forget it was 5, 6, 7, if anyone can give me the exact fee. It was headline news many years ago. What was the story? The yeshiva sent him a New Year's card every Rosh Hashanah. And he said in his will, they're the only ones who remembered me and treated me like a human being. It's a beautiful story with a very important message. You have to treat every human being with dignity. And this vagrant, who knows, he inherited money. He never spent it. You know, you have to know how to spend money too. I don't know how to spend money that good. I explained to my grandchildren, I suffered financially so many years. I don't know how to spend money. These kids, they buy a bottle of scotch like Elie Weinstein brought in. If I buy a bottle of scotch, it's simple. And that is Chafetz Chaim. Now, I'll go a little further. Again, on this machloket, there's a lot of emotion involved. If you read, you'll see students say, we love Mr. Mendelovich. He lifted us out of the gutter. But how could we leave Reb David, our Rebbe? He taught us Torah, gave us life. It was Reb Avraham Pam. Didn't know what to do. He remained in Torah Vadas. But all his life, he spoke about my Rebbe, Reb David Leibovich. You follow it? This was a real cut, like a divorce. God have mercy. What's happened in the Torah world that I remember when I was teaching yet women by the late 90s, early 2000, I stopped teaching women in, I think, 2001, 2002. But I stopped teaching on a collegiate level. Everything was in the kollel afterwards. And by the late 90s, divorce, a quarter of the students I'm teaching, parents are divorced. Children suffer. Parents get divorced. This was like a divorce. The Talmidim suffered. Now, I want to quote my dear student, Stephen Wagner, who's a wonderful, wonderful individual, married to Tammy, who's the granddaughter of Rav Shmuel Belkin. And later today, I trust I'll say something about Rav Shmuel Belkin. And he says, dear Rebbe, I finally caught up with the Shiurim, and he tells the following story. And he says, I heard this from very reliable sources. A Torah Vadas Musmach. I heard this, he heard this in 1982, and he says this person was there when the Machloket happened. And he says, what made Reb David so angry finally? Reb Shraga Feivel did not come to morning minyan. He asked him, Reb David Leibovich asked him, how come you don't come to the morning minyan? I mean, like, do you take, why you, or the Rebbeim all live across the street? It'd be very strange if one of the Rebbeim didn't come to one of the morning minyanim. So he responded, Rav Shlag Feivel said he davened by one of the Rebbes in Williamsburg. He explained that they first go to mikveh, then they learn Hasidus, then they davened. Reb David responded he couldn't believe it. He always thought that the Shraga Feivel was simply tired and couldn't get up in time. Now he sees he's not davening with the yeshiva, not davening at the proper time, intentionally, and therefore he's a Rasha. This is, okay, this is, now, and this person told him, said, I was an eyewitness. I'll tell you, what this story does, it just enforces my basic theory based upon Rabbi Louis Isby. You're seeing here a conflict. Reb David Leibovich was a Litvak through and through. A Litvak davens bisman. Reb Shraga Feivel Mendelovich already was a composite. There was Hasidus, there was German Orthodoxy, a little bit of Litvische learning. They were two different personalities. Two different worlds. If you're running a yeshiva, Reb David Leibovich is saying, I want it to be like Slabodka. I don't want this outside, non-Lithuanian influence. Reb Shraga Feivel said, it's my yeshiva. I'm as if to speak the Menachel Ruchani. I set the spiritual tone. And could very well be the story is true, but I believe in no way should we think that this is the reason per se it is much deeper. Is it Slabodka or is it a composite American yeshiva with many different trends of thinking in it? And ultimately, Mr. Mendelevich sets the spiritual tone. Go one step further. Again, I come back to this volume and I'm very sad. William Helmreich, mean anything to you, Professor Helmreich? Willie, my friend, his volume, he was one of the first to die of corona, Lo Aleinu. This must be close to a year ago. It's younger than I am. The World of the Yeshiva, an intimate portrait of Orthodox Jewry. This is the volume I told you about that Reb Moshe Scherer praised Willie Helmreich to me. Remember what I told you? He said to me, Reb Moshe Scherer says, you should know, I will always, you know who Reb Moshe Scherer is, I can't take anything for granted. The man who built Agudat Yisrael in America, Nei Yisrael Musmach. The man who cooperated with a guy named Darren Rakefet when Rakefet got out of Russia the first time, and he showed Reb Moshe Scherer, I'll never forget it, everything I read about in Washington is absolutely true, syllable by syllable, letter by letter. I showed him the pictures. He said, what are you showing me these pictures? This is, you're showing me pictures of Kiryat Moshe. I said, this is not Kiryat Moshe. Look at the furniture. Look at the wall. Look at the picture on the wall of the officer in the Russian army, World War II. And he said, I remember he couldn't. Then he started yelling, screaming, calling in Rabbi Bloom and others. Look what Rav Rakefet is showing us. And that got our gooder involved. That changed a great deal of Torah history with Russian Jewry. Anyway, coming back here, he said about Willie Helmreich, I will always be in debt to him. He left out the homosexual problem. In other words, when he's a professor, he's not from the Haredi world, he's from the greater YUOU world. And when he did his research, he uncovered the homosexual problem, which is inevitable when you have only boys together. And he didn't write a word about it. It's a scholarly volume, but everything you say is true and scholarship, but certain things you can leave out. And so on page 28, beginning on 28, he describes how Torah Vadas began, and he says, why did they split? And he says, according to a former to former students of that era whom he interviewed, the two men differed in philosophy, personality, outlook, and style. And it's exactly what I told you. He has a footnote here. Rabbi Leibowitz wanted to institute a curriculum similar to that which was followed in Slabodka, with primary emphasis on Talmud, along with a certain amount of Musa. Rabbi Mendelevich favored a broader curriculum, Jewish philosophy, Chassidut. He occasionally gave classes on these topics, as well as the work of Rav Shmuel Fall Hirsch. And this was totally different than what Reb David Leibowitz had envisioned, had dreamt about. So I think I'm in very solid ground when I explain the controversy between them, that it was a clash, of course, personalities, but an ideological clash. And all of us face this challenge. I remember when BMT began, Beis Medrash LaTorah, 1969. So I get a telegram. No one had phones then. I get a telegram. Reb Moshe Horowitz, the founding dean from Washington, wanted to see me. We meet, I even remember where, the Jewish agency which ran BMT and Machon Gold had an office on Rehov Malot. There was this Torah culture office. I remember meeting him there in the center of the town, and he said to me, "Well, you know, I know your brother very well." He knew my brother from Washington, because my brother, as a medical doctor, either you went into the army or you worked in Walter Reed Hospital. And my brother worked in Walter Reed Hospital, whatever it was, 2-3 years, and he davened. He was part of that kehila. So, and he said to me, "I know all about you, and I only have a doctorate in Jewish history." He said, "Look, I don't want to run a yeshiva that only teaches Gemara. I want to have other subjects in the afternoon. Could you give a course in Jewish history? But you got to make it interesting, because otherwise it's a boring topic." And that's, as they say, the rest is history. But you see, this is the question. Is it only Gemara, or do you have other courses? YU today has how many morning programs? 4 or 5 different programs. Some Gemara only, some Gemara plus plus, some in English, some in Hebrew. That dummy Rakefet even wants a program of Hasidus. You understand? But this is a very fascinating question. How do you run a yeshiva? I don't believe that in Merkaz, could be in Merkaz they have more, but I don't believe, let's say, in Panovich or in Chevron, they're going to run a course in the Machshava of Shem Shafol here. You follow? And this was the Machloikis, and you have to understand that we're only human beings. Sometimes Machloikis is unavoidable. I can tell you that when I look back at my life, in 61, 62, I was involved in Machloikis in the rabbinate. My shtel, I was a young man, I didn't know how to handle it. It's the only time I was involved in Machloikis. Afterwards, I ran away from Machloikis like the fire. The Rav, when I got to know the Rav well, and I went crying to him and talking in my own research on the Rav, I learned very similarly. He had terrible Machloikis in Boston. He never got involved in Machloikis again. He shied from the public thoroughfare, always fearful of Machloikis. Other people, all right, L'shem Shemayim, they'll have this argument, that, but they're convinced that this is the way to go. This, I would understand, is correct. Now, with the departure of Reb David Leibovich, Mr. Mendelovich faced a tremendous problem. He has no dominant Rosh Yeshiva. Underline the word dominant. When I talk about and I see Eli Weinstein is on the screen, no wonder I don't see him here in person. I thought Eli is smart enough to be in two places at once. When you talk about he had no Rosh Yeshiva, he had Rosh Yeshiva, but he didn't have a dominant personality that could attract, that could rival YU. By 1933, people mentioned Yitziv Tzchochanan. You mentioned Reb Moshe Soloveitchik. Who else did you mention? So he had mazel. He soon engages a tremendous Talmud Chacham, Kantorovich. But I want to be sure I have the first the. Oh, this is Reb David. 1 second. Here we are. Reb Yaakov, I was right. Reb Yaakov Kantorovich was the Reb of Trenton. Who was Reb Yaakov Kantorovich? Let me spell the name. K-A-N-T-R-O-W-I-T-Z. Reb Yaakov Kantorovich was one of the last great Talmidim of the Voloshin Yeshiva. He was a Talmud Mufak of the Netziv. He already was in Voloshin before Matan Torah. Do you know what I mean by that expression? You got to know Torah history to appreciate it. when Reb Chaim started giving his chaburot, Reb Chaim was much younger than Dinitziv. He was a great grandson-in-law, Mashahu Kazeh. Reb Chaim started giving his chaburot. The world was overwhelmed. A whole new approach. Matan Torah. Dinitziv, who was in Voloshin since the 1850s, represented the traditional approach of learning. And Reb Yaakov Kantorovich was yet a Talmud of Dinitziv. Oh, wow. The era before Reb Chaim, he wrote a sefer, famous sefer on the Shev Shmaita. You're dealing with the Gadol Shebe Gedolim. He was Rav in Trenton. And they sought him out, and he agreed he would come into New York a few days a week on the railroad. But within a year, he fell and injured his shoulder. Walking became difficult. Could no longer commute to New York. So, Reb Yaakov Kantorovich, it was a 1 year, many people still boasted they had smicha from him. Occasionally they would send students to Trenton to be tested by him. But he couldn't come on a regular basis to give shiurim. Now, very interestingly, it ties in with us, with me, meaning Rav Yaakov Kantorovich's son-in-law was Rav Yaakov Moshe Shurkin. Who is Shurkin? Was Rosh Yeshiva in Chaim Berlin. His son is Rav Michal Shurkin, who later becomes a Talmud of the Rav. That was in the 70s, into the 80s, a whole slew of youngsters who were seeking out Gatlet and Torah from Tiferet Yerushalayim, from Chaim Berlin, from Torah Vadas, a whole group gathered around the Rav. One of them may have been your Rebbeim, Rav Aaron Kahn. He's one of them. Rav Michal Shurkin. Rav Michal Shurkin has published Svarim on the Rav, Hararei Kedem. This is his grandfather, Rav Yaakov Kantorovich. But this is a very, hold on 1 second, this is a very difficult time for Torah Vadas. Reb David has left. Reb Yaakov Kantorovich cannot continue. Mr. Mendelovich is ill with tuberculosis. And for a number of years, he has to minimize his daily contact with the yeshiva. He has to live out of New York City. It's a very, very difficult period. And now they must solve the problem. If you're going to be a yeshiva gavoha, if you're going to rival yeshivas Reb Yitzchak Hanan, if you're going to want to attract brilliant students and tell them, why are you going to a place that has a college and a bikursus under one roof? Yes, they have Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, but we have. And we have to find the Rosh Yeshiva. Yes, Noach.
I think he's also Moshe Feinstein's uncle.
Reb Kantorovich is also Reb Moshe Feinstein's uncle. One said, how? Interesting. Check it out. That would be very interesting. He was an Adam Gadol. I yet knew people who spoke about him with awe. With awe. An Adam Gadol.
A lot of the early Igros Moshe between him and Reb Yaakov Kantorovich.
You've seen Chivut back and forth, but they say they're related.
Yeah.
What is the word? Sher Basa.
It says uncle.
Uncle. Ah, so then it's an uncle. If Reb Moshe calls him an uncle, okay. And you should know the Shurkins are related to the Rav. They're cousins. They also tie in. Listen, it's if I found them related to Rabbi Revel, Alachat Kama Vakama, they interlock. Ah, my dear students, let me tell you what happened. They turned to Europe, and Reb Shraga Feivel had a big appetite. He was dreaming he could bring Reb Elchanan to America, Reb Baruch Baer to America. Remember, it was a very difficult period in Europe. Hitler is on the rise. All right, many of the Rabbanim, many of the Gedolei Yisrael did not recognize how dangerous Hitler would become. This is a different story. If you speak about Das Torah, how come they didn't recognize? All right, we'll leave that for another time. But when it's Hestapanim doesn't just mean for me and you, for Binyamin Pfeiffer and Aaron Rakefet. Hestapanim means for everyone, including the Gedolei Yisrael. So it was a terrible period. And life was difficult in Europe. And Torah was starting to blossom, to bloom in the United States. In other words, if you would say to someone in 1900, come to America, they would say to you, are you crazy? The treifen abedina, the treif land? My children will be goyim? My grandchildren won't even know they descend from Jews? Absolutely not. And so many frum people, family split. And those who wound up in America were saved from Hitler. Those who were too frum to come to America wound up in the gas chambers. You follow? You have to understand. This was 1933, 34, 35. Come to America. You can remain frum. There are yeshiva in America. Look at yeshivas v'schol chanan. Look at Torah v'das. Look at the Lower East Side. Look at the Biyana Rebbe. Vic, am I right? The Biyana Rebbe was there already. Take my word for it. He came in the mid-20s. Vic is acknowledging it. You can come to America. You can raise frum children. It's not impossible. Get the difference? And Mr. Mendelevich was dreaming, and dreaming big. Now, you have to understand. Rebbe Elchanan Wasserman, Baruch Baer, it was a non-starter. First of all, these people were established. And this is something you have to understand in life. I've been asked a million times over by people who simply are like first graders. They don't have depth of thinking. Why the Rav didn't take the chief rabbinate when offered to him on a golden platter in 1959, 1960 after Yitzhak Isaac Halevi Herzog's death. And in 35, he ran all the way to Israel, his only visit, and stood for the chief rabbinate of Tel Aviv. And here he could have been chief rabbi of the entire country. And he turned it down. All right. I can give you many answers. I can tell you what the Rav told me. Said, you want the real answer. The real answer is very simple. Gentlemen, in 1935, the Rav was not really established. Who was he? Dealing in Boston with the problems, with daydreaming, how will his own children remain Jewish? That's why he organized Maimonides. How do you think Ramaz was organized? So Rabbi Joseph Lichtenstein's children should have a school to go to. He wasn't, who was he? What was he? What was he dealing with? Where was he? Chilul Shabbos on every street corner. 1960, the Rav was the Rav. Give it all up, go to a strange country, much older. It's one thing, Meisha, when you're 25. It's another thing when you're 60. My dear students, Reb Elchanan, Reb Baruch Baer, they're established. They have yeshiva. Reb Elchanan visited America. They pleaded with him to remain. There's another factor, too, which you have to understand their mentality. And it's written. You'll see sources in the biography of the autobiography of Mr. Mendelevich. You'll see sources. You're running Torah v'das. You have a high school. Oy vey, secular studies under one roof with the yeshiva. The Yudapeisha Rashi Yeshiva, like Rebbe Chanan or Rebbe Baruch Be'a, could absolutely not tolerate it. Today, we take for granted, everyone in the world knows you must have a high school education. I remember I visited the high school, the Yeshiva High School, the branch of Lakewood in Stamford, Connecticut. So the Rosh Yeshiva, and he's no longer alive, he was from a Baron Cutler's family. And he, you know, Lakewood, he's boasting to me that it's all fakery, that there are almost no general classes, you follow? A little bit mathematics, a little bit English, literate, but nothing really serious. All right, fakery, yes, fakery, no. But you have to have a high school. Kids have to do bagurud. Kids have to have a degree. High school has to be recognized with all that you can, political influence like New York today. But still, a high school must be there. But for these individuals who wrote Shuvat, which you've heard my lectures many years ago, on Rebbe Baruch Be'er, on Rebbe Chanan Wasserman, Chas v'chalila, to have secular studies under one roof with the yeshiva, and even a high school is pogam. It harms kedushat hamakom. So that was a non-starter. But then Mr. Mendelevich is desperate. So you got to understand, in Europe at this time, in the Lithuanian world, one rav is shichmo lamala. One rav, heads and shoulders above everyone else. And that, of course, is Rav Chaim Moshe Grishinsky. Rav Chaim Moshe Grishinsky was a Talmud of Volozhin. He was a Talmud chaver of Rav Chaim Briska. But Rabbi Chaim Moshe Grishinsky had one ability that no other Lithuanian Rav had. He was a posek mufak. In addition to being a posek mufak, they say his common sense was second to none. And in the interbellum period, he became the address for all problems. If you wanted to reach the Lithuanian world, Reb Chaim Moshe was your address. Now, I mean, I can tell you endless stories. I grew up, first of all, the Rav's hesped for Reb Chaim Moshe Grishinsky is second to none. Forget about the fact that it had political overtones, as I've told you more than once. It was told to me by great Aguda leaders from America that it was the most extreme Aguda statement ever made on American soil, which is correct. But forget about that. The Hesped, the way the Rav describes Reb Chaim Moshe, Reb Chaim is a one of a kind. Reb Aaron Soloveitchik once told me that there was no one like Reb Chaim Moshe. And he said to me, you see, when you have to paskin a shaila, there's so much in response to literature. Reb Chaim Moshe had the ability. He knew just where to go. There was a posek mufak. But a lot of human common sense. One of the most beautiful stories is one I heard from my own Rebbeim in Yeshiva Salanta. It was already during the Hitler period where Jews are running away. And it was a mere yeshiva boy. Of course, I heard the story from, I believe, Reb Henoch Fishman, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha. And later it was published. The story is very widely known. But it's very captious Reb Chaim Moshe. A young man came to him running away, and he's about to get married. And he speaks Reb Chaim Moshe. And he wants to introduce his kala. And he introduces her. And in the course of conversation with Reb Chaim Moshe, and this is his room, his office in Vilna, and it's filled with people, She explains she's a yatoma. She has no mother. And they're running away. Even if she did have parents, they're not with them. And Rav Chaim Meisa says to her, come outside. And he goes outside. They're standing near the window where there's no one is near. And he starts explaining to her Tarat Mishpacha. And then he calls over the Rebbetzin. And he asks her to make the wedding and see that they have food, a reception. I mean, this was such a gadol, such godless, such feeling, such concern, such insight. God have mercy on us. We don't produce Reb Chaim Moises today, but he was something. Okay, so Mr. Mendelovich turned to Reb Chaim Moises. Reb Chaim Moisa already found the proper person. In Vilna, if you go to Rehov Ramban in Jerusalem, corner of Rehov Ibn Ezra, there's a yeshiva, and on the building, by the way, that building originally was owned by people, I've heard stories that were totally anti-religious. They say they were turned over in their graves 1,000 times over if they saw what exists on their property, what once was their property. And the yeshiva reads Netzach Yisrael, Ramelis, Yeshiva Ramelis. And you know, you look at it, I guarantee you, 1 out of 100 people walking by knows what that's talking about. In Vilna, there was like it's not an advanced yeshiva. It's like Rebbech Berleibovich. His yeshiva in Branovich was more high school age. It's like preparatory. From there, if you're really good, you go on to Slabodka, you go on to Mir, you go on to Telz. But it's a very crucial age because that's where you're forging people's life, personality, commitment. Ramali's yeshiva was that type of yeshiva in Vilna. Reb Shlomo Hyman was the Rosh Yeshiva. And Reb Shlomo Hyman was a Talmud Muvhak of Reb Baruch Berleibovich. He was a fabulous Rebbe. Everyone loved him. Students cling to him, and he was young yet. It's 1935. I'll give you his years in a minute. Reb Shlomo Hyman, 1892, 1945. So you can make the cheshbon. He was in his early 40s, 1935. And Reb Chaim Meiser replies, Reb Shlomo was truly one of the greatest of the Rosh Yeshiva today, a gaon in Torah, blessed with broad knowledge and depth of understanding. And Reb Chaim goes on, his chidushim, and he's a true Yirei Shemayim. Most important, his Talmidim follow him with their entire souls. And Reb Chaim Moisev sensed Reb Shlomo Hyman would be the right man for America. Reb Shlomo Hyman was a little bit upset. He said, how can I go to Torah Vadas? 2 years ago, Reb David Leibovich left. Big machloket. Well, Reb Chaim Moisev, with all due respect, what are you getting me involved with? And here you have the greatness of Reb Chaim Meisach. He said to him, Reb David Leibovich is a different personality. You are a different personality. You will fit in. And he explained to him that you can't take over. It's not that the yeshiva is being given to you, but you will set the tone. You will teach the highest class. You'll be involved with producing Rabbanim. You will be involved with Shas and Paiskim. And the general tone of the yeshiva, that's Mr. Mendelovich, the founder. the Menahel Ruchani, the Mashkiach, as if to speak. And Rav Shlomo Hyman, you see, this was spelled out, Al Rachel Bitecha HaKatana. And what could Rav Shlomo Hyman do? When Rav Chaim Meiser tells you, go to America, take over Teira V'das, Rav Shlomo Hyman comes to America, 1935. Do you know who succeeds him in Vilna? Rabbi Gustman, the famous Rabbi Yisrael Zalman Gustman, the famous Rabbi Gustman, he takes over in Vilna. Now, okay. In America, the students love Reb Shlomo Hyman. They gather around him. They love him. He attracts. Let me tell you a story. Reb Moshe Horowitz, whom I mentioned a few minutes ago, raised in the Midwest. His father was a sheikhet. His father was an astrofer chassid. Reb Moshe graduates Chicago Hebrew Theological, but he wants to learn by a great Rosh Yeshiva. He goes to New York, 1944-1945, Teira V'das, Reb Shlomo Hyman. He only winds up in YU when Reb Shlomo Hyman dies, and then he sees, all right, the Rav is at YU, I'm going to go there. That was the pull of Reb Shlomo Hyman. One of the legendary stories taught about him, and it happened more than once, his total commitment to teaching Torah, you couldn't stop him. Occasionally it snows in New York. I don't have to tell you that they've just had one snow after another. We're going to have a snow here Wednesday night, Thursday. I wouldn't get too excited about the snow, but it will be here, whether it stays, sticks, see. It'll be a big thing for my great-grandchildren. Okay. One day there's a tremendous snow in New York, and Reb Shlomo Hyman comes to the yeshiva. Four students show up, a class of 30, 30 plus, and he gives shir. And one of the students, we even have the name, Reb Moshe Samuels, goes over to him, Rebbe, why did you work so hard to come in the snow? There are only four kids here. And Reb Hyman says, was tracht man? Ich gebe nur das Schier für euch. Ich gebe das für eure Kinder und eure Kindeskinder und eure Talmidim. And I said, what do you think? I'm only giving the Schier for you? I'm giving it for your children, your children's children, your students. The man, the love of Torah, it affected, it influenced. It was a virus, but a beautiful virus, a healthy virus, a constructive virus. The stories about Rav Shlomo Hyman in America, I'll tell you the most famous story of all. Shayurim constantly centered around Rabbi Akiva Eger. By the way, it took me a long time to learn how to pronounce the name. When I came into TA in 51, every Rebbe would say, Reb Kevega, Reb Kevega, Reb Kevega, Rebbe Akiva Eger. The Lundus, I need not tell you, in the Litvische Welt, Rebbe Akiva, when er fragt a Shaila, it's deep, you struggle to answer it. His shirm were always based upon Rebbe Akiva Eger. When he took ill, his final illness, and he died a young man, he said to the people standing around him at his deathbed, prepare two chairs. Rabbi Akiveige is reingekommen und Rabbi Chaim Moise is reingekommen. He said to them, Rabbi Akiveige came to escort me to the next world. And Rabbi Chaim Moise came to escort me to the next world. This was Rabbi Shlomo Hyman. This is what he gave, what he developed in Teira Vidas, the students. They're still Talmidim, I don't know, they have to be Talmidim of his yet functioning until today. He became quite an impact. It was Rabbi Baruch Be'er, one of his Talmidim Mufakim. We'll come back to Rabbi Shlomo Hyman. I have something very special to show you next week. The truth of the matter is that I would charge for it, the IOU list, but Jack, after I was so ill, one of the instructions I got from on high was tear up the IOU list. Chinam ein kesef. The Rebbe is giving it out with joy. So Jack, please tear up that IOU list. It's ke'ilu, ke'ilu. But that's next week. So with his death, what happens? And here you come to the next chapter. And you got to remember, by 1945, it's not 35, it's not 25. America is filled with immigrants who have to be placed, who have to be appreciated. And from that point on, again, Rabbi Baruch Be'er's family plays a tremendous role in Torah Vadas. Who already was in America? Rabbi Reuven Grzebski. Who was Rabbi Reuven Grzebski? Rabbi Reuven Grzebski was Rabbi Baruch Be'er's son-in-law. And he comes into Torah Vadas. He becomes the dominant figure. Let's say a few words about Rabbi Reuven Grzebski. Unfortunately, he takes ill in a number of years later. He doesn't have a long period where he can teach in Torah Vadas. At the end of his life, he has a stroke and he can barely speak and he can't function. But he was a great personality. When Mr. Mendelovich organizes the Kollel in Spring Valley, this is what starts Muncie off. You fellas don't realize there was absolutely nothing in Muncie. Spring Valley, adjacent to Muncie, had Jews, had a Rav. Who was Rav in Spring Valley? Rabbi Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, a cousin to the Rav. Do I have the right name? I have to check out. I believe it was Rabbi Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, a cousin to the Rav, a son of Rabbi Simcha Soloveitchik. He was Rav in Spring Valley, but Muncie didn't exist yet. Rabbi Reuven Grzebski divides his time between New York and Spring Valley. He was head of the Kollel. This Rabbi Reuven Grzebski is very famous in the tremendous explosion that took place in Matzah about 20 years ago. My dear students, I come to Hanov visiting my daughter. And I'm greeted with the very happy news. Excuse me. Rav Nesson Kamenetsky has just published Making of a Gadol. This is long before anyone would dream what would happen with those two volumes. So I run to, my daughter tells me there's a bookseller right across the street, out of their house, and I purchase the two volumes, Making of a Gadol. Subsequently, Rav Nesson gave me a copy, and there was a second edition, and Making of a Ben. There's a whole history with those two volumes. Why were people so angry? So the anger begins with the descendants of Rav Aaron Cutler, with people associated with Lakewood, and they're angry at Nesson reveals stories. And I said publicly that I don't know what he revealed when I learned in Lakewood. Every last one of us knew these stories. But what are we talking about, revealed stories? The story of the Cutler family. You have to understand what the era was. You take Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky and Baruch Hashem, Reb Nosson writes the absolute truth. Take Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky. He was the only one of all his siblings to remain frum. Yes, in the United States, I'm told that grandchildren of one of his siblings became Balei Tshuva and good Torah Jews. You take the Lubavitcher Rebbe, three brothers. One remained frum. You take Rabbi Aaron Cutler, who was orphaned at an early age, had an older sister, Malka. Malka, involved with socialism. Brilliant lady, had a Cutler mind. I think she was in mathematics, correct me if I'm wrong. Professor, Moscow, then wound up in France, taught French universities. Never married, came to America. Reb Aaron, she kept on sending letters. She raised him. Her mother died. Reb Aaron was orphaned at a young age. This was not just an older sister. It was a substitute mother. And she kept on sending letters, pleading with him, throw away that narishkeit. Torah's finished. Torah's over. Primitive. Come to university. You have a good head. And Reb Aaron was about to leave Slabodka. There are various stories. He was on the wagon. He going to the train. Who pulled him off? Who convinced him? Who cajoled him? No, you tell me. Reb Reuven Grzebsky. Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky, Reb Aaron Cutler, Reb Reuven Grzebsky, all learned in Slabodka at the same time. Reb Reuven was older. He watched them. Reb Yaakov was solid. He didn't have his sister sending him letters. Reb Aaron and Reb Reuven Grzebsky pulled him off the wagon, off the train, off the trolley car, whatever version you want to take. And Reb Nosson tells these stories. I say it's beautiful. I quote to you from Reb Yitzchak Kuttner, his famous letter, where he says everyone talks about the Chafetz Chaim and how great he was. No one talks about what the Chafetz Chaim went through to become the Chafetz Chaim. What do you think? Life is a bed of roses? All glory? We choose, we do, we achieve, we come. Ribbono shel Olam. What we have gone through to be where we are, ask anyone who came in Aliyah from America. It's not a simple story. There are ups, there are downs, challenges galore. And this shows the greatness of Reb Aaron, that he could rise above the circumstances, Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and become who they became. It also explains their personalities. Now you can start to understand why the Lubavitcher Rebbe was so big in Kiruv Rechokim. In forging Balei Tshuva. By the way, Rabbi Gorelick died of Italy. That was one of the first shluchim that the Rebbe sent out. It's historic. Sent them to Milan, Italy. How many years ago? 70 years ago. Milan, Italy. The Rebbe accompanied the car when it was leaving Crown Heights. He walked behind it for a block going to the airport. Could you imagine? And look what happened. Today you all rejoice. You drink that delicious bubbly wine, the Batanura wine, that's the result of Rabbi Gerelick going to Italy. How many Balei Tshuva he was Makarev himself. But you can understand. It also explains to Rabbanan Kotler why he was so anti-YU and anti-general studies. And I can still hear Rabbanan yelling and shouting that if you go to college, it's Dovar Hashem Bazar, quoting the Gemara in Chelek. It's a tremendous challenge. And I'll end off, and Reb Nissen has this story too. And I'm an ear witness. I heard it from the people involved. In later years, Malka Kotler, listen, when you grow old, you grow old. And you need help. So she had no children. So she was in a nursing home in Queens. And Rabbanan called Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and asked Fabian to organize with the rabbis in Queens. They should go occasionally to visit his older sister, Malka. And they went, Rabbi Schoenfeld went, and Rabbi Shapiro, Sal Shapiro, and Rabbi Roy Albert. And if Rabbi Albert tells me, Ani, you got to understand, Fabian called me and said, Roy, you want an experience? Come with me today. I'm visiting Malka Kotler, Rabbanan's older sister. So they go to the senior citizens' residence, and she's happy to see them. I don't know, whatever they brought her. And she starts talking, and this is, we're talking now in the 1950s, you understand? When Rabbanan is Rabbanan Kotler. And she, how do you say that in English? Herbie, help me out. She's crying a little. She says, "Mine Arala, my younger brother Aaron Arala, at the Ken sign the Gresta Mathematikai, he could have been the greatest mathematician in the world. At Gahata Golden a Cup, he had a golden head. Was his hand a kleiner Rebbe? What did he become, a little rabbi?" And these rabbis are sitting there, you know, they have to bite their tongues. But this, for this, you put Reb Nissen in the Chayrim and cause him so much Akmas Nefesh, Rebbeinu Shelayim. This is life. This is Ad Yemot HaMashiach. We're not going to be perfect. And this is the struggle, the challenges, and we have to rise above it and to become a Rabbanan Kotler, to become a Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, to become a Lubavitcher Rebbe. So, yes, after Rabbi Hyman, Mr. Mendelovich brings in Rabbi Reuven Gazovsky, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. We'll say a few words next week, Rabbi Gedalia Shoah. There are other Rosh Yeshiva there. And then next week, I want to turn to Reb Shlomo Hyman. And then I have a real special, one-of-a-kind, Reb Yosef Levitan. And I wish I could bring Rabbi Yisbi back to life in our conversation. It's going to be quite a sheer, quite informative. We're going to capture the era. My dear students, Morty, how am I doing? Am I okay? Charlie, am I okay? Shake your head like this. Okay, good. Okay, my dear students, first of all, Ani Modeh LaKadosh Baruch Hu. I have to be honest with you, I was very ill. Just a low pashut. Sometimes we were not hospitalized because we were breathing. But I found out afterwards that the doctor arranged with my daughter that she had all types of equipment, that on Shabbos phones were left in, that if to watch my breathing, I didn't even know it was a certain test, then to rush me to the hospital immediately. Ani Modeh LaKadosh Baruch Hu, that I'm recovering, that I'm here, that I'm teaching, that I have the most wonderful students in the world, both in front of me and all over, wherever Jews are living. And I am very appreciative. Again, it didn't happen automatically. There was a lot of effort and decisions that had to be made. But Baruch Hashem, God led us on a proper path. So what did we do today? We're living Torah V'das. I am positive that my understanding of Reb David Leibovich and Mr. Mendelovich is correct. There'll be many stories, the one with the mikvah, and then, learning Hasidus and davening late. Yes, but that's indicative that they come from two different worlds. I don't know what it means. That was the Makkabah Potash. Yeah, it could be. It convinced Reb David that Mr. Mendelovich is not a Slabatka Yeshiva man. Okay? I think that's saying it very discreetly and very accurately. All right, Chafetz Chaim is Chafetz Chaim, and it gives us queens today. Reb Yaakov Kantorovich, something, you're right, it is Reb Moshe Feinstein's Dodi, my uncle, my revered uncle, correct. What does he say? How does he write to him?
Reb Moshe's father, Reb David, and Reb Yaakov Kantorovich married
sisters. Hey, Vanti, that Reb David Feinstein, Reb Moshe's father, Reb Yaakov Kantorovich married sisters. Very.
Shurkin was the granddaughter of Yaakov.
Right, and that's what I said. And he was a grandson of Reb Yaakov. Wonderful. I met relatives. I yet knew children and family. They, Baruch Hashem, some of us have survived in America. And from these names, you can find endless great-grandchildren today, Shomrei Torah Mitzvah, including from Rabbi Shubo. I don't want to forget about that discovery. And then they turned to Europe, and this brings Rav Shlomo Hyman to America. He's not Marich Yamim. We spoke about Rav Reuven Grzebsky. We'll say a few words about Rav Gal Yeshua, and then we will return to Rav Shlomo Hyman. You'll understand why when we return. Are there any questions from the students in front of me? Now, I want to make a very important announcement. Mori, next week, again, there'll be only one shiur, Monday. The week afterwards, obviously, Sunday is Purim here, Shushan Purim, only shiur Monday. Then I'll decide whether I have the strength, I hope so, to go back to Tushim. But I have to make one big change. I'm getting orders. Let me put it very bluntly. I love to make believe I can teach all of Shas and Paiskim, and I have prepared all of Shas and Paiskim with Reb Menashe Klein, you have no idea. But I'm told that there are hundreds or maybe tens in the world that can do Shas and Paiskim. Torah history, I'm told, I don't want to sound arrogant, but there are not many people who can teach Torah history accurately, honestly, with depth and understanding. I'm being ordered to speed it up because I have so much prepared on America and Satma, and then thousands of sheets, which Yomo is an eyewitness to, on the Lithuanian Europäische Yeshivat. No one in the world has this material, no one is teaching it. So for a period, and it may be indefinitely, both Shayurim are going to be Torah history. And Rakefit gets his face smacked. I always resented when they would introduce me, the great historian, meaning an Amoritz, a boor, doesn't know a darn thing. And now I was told by my Rebbe, don't ask me too many questions, please. When you're very ill, you're very ill. It's a different feeling. I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to frighten you. The greatest compliment I got in my life, and I only found out about it years later, when the Rav got, I sent him my work on Reb Lazer Silva, and the Rav told his Shamasim after he read it, Rabbi Rothkopf is, of all my students, the greatest historian. Mishnato in history, Kavanaki. And I didn't even know how to appreciate that when I heard that. Then when I did my research on the Rav, for my work on the Rav, I learned what Rav Jaleisa Silva meant to him. That was his prototype, his role model. You've heard my lectures. It should be on yutorah.org 10, 20, 30 years ago, whatever. Dear students, don't look at me as a Rebbe, a Rosh Yeshiva, just a stupid little historian. Gentlemen of the world, are there any questions on the
recording
election?
Has stopped.
Any questions? All right, I want to thank everyone. Wait, I can't.
First of all, I just wanted to say Baruch. Wanted to say Baruch.
Toda.
I'm sure everyone feels the same way. How wonderful it is to see you again, and it's Hashem to continue to feel good and to study with us, and that we can benefit from your Torah. Amen. Second, that's the most important thing. The Hyman, the Rav Hyman to which you refer, is that Shalom Hyman's father?
Whose father, Shalom? No. Zelechud v'Zelechud. His father was in Baltimore, was with Mayor Yisrael. I don't know what survives from Rabbi Shlomo Hyman's family. It should be researched. There's not a lot written about him. It's unfortunate. There's not a lot written about him. But if anyone can research, let me know. All right.
Rabbi, can you hear me? Yes, Rabbi. My mouth got the armor. The Yavachon, Layafach, Afra.
Amen.
The Chavetz Chaim in Muncie is known as Chavetz Chaim Miradim, to differentiate it.
Right, okay. And the Chavetz Chaim in New York is known as Chavetz Chaim from Queens or Forest Hills.
No, the one in Muncie.
I understand.
They have two campuses now. They built another one farther.
Okay.
Thank you for taking care of it. The pants and the shirt to take out. So I don't want them to draw.
Can you hear me?
I hear a lot of noise. But I heard what you said. Chavetz Chaim. All right, we have to sign off.
This is so dry, interesting.
Okay. David Goldis. David.
What time is your next Zoom, Ellie?
Wait, David, did you tell the Glucks that I'm doing better? Okay. Until we meet again in health and happiness, that's the Danya. A lot of noise. There's no noise from here. That's a classroom. It's quiet. Okay, we'll meet
it. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Go ahead. So I thought of something. A couple of showers. I actually sent it to Rav Herschel, but I haven't gotten an answer, but I thought I would run it by you to see what you think. This year we have an unusual situation. Ordinarily, shuls will do a second or third reading of Parsha Zachar. This year, so many people will be coming to it, some are outdoors. They may well have a minion of men present who haven't heard it yet. If there's a full minion of those who haven't heard it, is there any habamino or president to say Brachas HaTorah?
Wait, I don't understand. What is he asking? Question? Do you understand him? I can't understand you. I'm not hearing you clearly.
I'm saying, can you hear me better now?
That if Parshat Zachar, it'll be read on Shabbos, a week from this Shabbos.
Parshat Zachar, because there will be so many people, it's very possible you have a full minion who haven't heard it. If there's a full minion of men who haven't heard it, should they say Brachas HaTorah?
Well, I don't know what you mean.
It might even be ma'akev to do Darshanes Chachamim and do Av Torah. But
do you understand
that's not a good idea because the whole idea is about the Tzibura.
Wait. Explain to me what he's saying.
I think he means people who haven't heard the Kriya during the Parsha Shavuot.
Can you hear better now?
So they hear it during...
You read it now
for the first time.
On Shabbos, you have to read Parshat Zachar.
But many shuls will have a second or a third reading. Usually there are one or two people who come.
I don't know what you mean.
In a shul...
Okay, what's the problem? In the shul, if you have
a... They have a chiv, even though the way we read it is really a chumra of tosas.
I don't understand the problem. If there's another 10 men... who have their Parshat Zachar, they can read it on Shabbos and read it again.
Right, but should they read with brachos?
One second. Their reading is part of the davening?
No, after.
Oh, I see what he said.
He said,
that if people don't hear it...
Well, they hear you have a kriya, which at least according to Tosfos is a d'oraita.
Yeah, d'oraita.
Doing it that way.
I would say offhand, the Suffolk Brachot Lo is, you don't read.
I can't hear.
Offhand, I would say Suffolk Brachot you would not say, but the reading you would be Yotze perhaps on a Shabbos, if you read it, the 10 men who have a chiyuv on that Shabbos, Pashut Sacha. Very interesting. My own gut reaction is the bracha not, but Yotze they would be. That's up. Okay. Until we meet again in health and happiness.
Okay, anyway, Rabbi, one other little thing I've never discussed with anyone before this year, but it seems to me when you read Zechar instead of Zechar, on the Zechar, it seems that you should leave out the Munah and make it Mukafet to the next word. When you change from a long vowel to a short vowel. I never heard anyone say it. And it wouldn't be Ma'akev anyway, because it's a Mishores anyway. And even if the Mishnah Berurah holds you go back between the Mafsik and the Mishores, there's no Mafsik involved. But the Chatzila would seem that when you do the Zechar, you shouldn't say Zechar Amalek the same
way you
say Zechar Amalek. It should be the two words together.
That you have to turn to a professor of Hebrew at the Hebrew University or Bar Ilan, who's attuned to what Pashut Sacher is about. But I would say, b'di'evid yotze, if you're quoting the Chofetz Chaim, shibolet and shibolet, you know
his psalm.
But very interesting. Your first shaila is a real shaila. I don't know what's going to be in Israel. We still are waiting for directives from the government. But we'll see. We'll see what happens.
Right, we'll have it there also where people just come from Persia.
No. We're waiting for directives.
I don't know what I'm doing yet.
But
I
we'll see.
Going
we'll
to
see.
Indoor
okay.
And outdoor ones are cold. There's still one about a mile away.
Okay.
But I know that there will be... Yavne is doing an outdoor reading at 11 o'clock.
Uh-huh.
I may end up doing it. I don't know
okay.
if I go over there.
And
for Megillah, I don't know what I'm doing either. My Megillah was ruined in a flood years ago. So I don't have one to learn myself. I might be able to.
Well, you better invest a little. You invest a little money and buy a new Megillah. It was ruined in a flood. It's ruined. But anyway.
I don't think I'll have time to do it. I'm not even going out to do it.
Here in Israel.
There's a couple on the floor. I may be able to go out on their terrace and wait for the three of us. We'll see.
Well, I'm glad I'm not in Brooklyn. Until we meet again in health and happiness, das bedanya.
It's good to see you back, Rebbe. I wanted to tell you, last night we had a shloshim for a vocal arranger who passed away. So I told his family the story. You remember you once told about the perm spiel that he used to run?
Right, of course.
So I told him the story. They loved that story. How he had a sense of, because he was very firm, he was very strict, but he had a sense of humor too. So
You know who he ran it with? Professor Yaakov Petrov, Rav Yaakov Petrov. I don't think he's alive anymore. I think his son is one of the big shots in Degel HaTorah. Baruch Hashem, you bring back memories. Tell your parents that I'm okay, doing better, Malka doing better, but we got a ways to go yet. Okay.
Baruch Hashem.
Baruch Hashem is right. Okay.